Our responsive psalm reading is found on page 830 in our hymnal. It's Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city in which to dwell. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then in their trouble they cried to the Lord, who delivered them from their distress, and led them by a straight way, till they reached a city in which to dwell. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For the Lord satisfies those who are thirsty, and fills the hungry with good things. The Lord turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. The Lord turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. The Lord lets the hungry dwell there, and they establish a city in which to live. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. They multiply greatly by the blessing of the Lord, who does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But the Lord raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness stops its mouth. Whoever is wise, give heed to these things. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord.
Our second reading from the Hebrew Bible comes from a book we don't read a lot, from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. You can find this in your pew Bible in the Old Testament on page 134 in the beginning there, if you'd like to follow along. Now, I'll give you a hint. The Thursday night Lent study flunked this exam question. Mostly. Mark Doctor wants the record show that he knew. Anyway, the image on the front of the bulletin is from this section of Numbers. To my knowledge, the chosen people didn't speak German, as is suggested here, nor did they probably look exactly like this. But if you know, stretch it a little bit and you'll understand. So this is the image that goes along with the story from Numbers. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against God and against Moses. Forgive me. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it up on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It can be found on page 181 of your New Testament Pew Bible. Hear these words. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If there's a pattern in this Sunday's readings and hymns, it is likely that many of these you've heard many times before, but our goal is to help us all to hear them for the first time today. Clearly, the most oft written and read scripture probably is John 3:16. But today we're going to read a little bit more of its context, a little bit more of beyond 3:16, because it's a fairly serious and involved scripture passage. So let us turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John, John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. As always, I encourage you to follow along. You'll find it on page 88 in the New Testament or in your pew Bible or in the Bible that you brought. You are no doubt familiar with where it is. This is, just a reminder to you, this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the Pharisee who shows up in the middle of the night because he's not quite sure he's ready to commit to this Jesus fellow. But he shows up in the middle of the night to try to understand some of Jesus' theology. And so these are words that Jesus is speaking directly to Nicodemus. Hear these words. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. But let's think about these scripture passages today. Quite a spectrum of readings. And as is often the case, the Bible readings from today are intertwined. They're connected through reference and through meaning. Understanding the context and the theological significance of these readings, I believe, can greatly enhance your experience of Lent as a season of prayer and reflection. I firmly believe that you can become a truer Christian if you have a better understanding of what's in the Bible. When you look closely at all the stories about Jesus throughout the New Testament, not only those we read today, but all throughout the New Testament, you'll discover that Jesus often quoted snippets of the Hebrew Bible. Often he's quoting a psalm or he's talking about the book of Isaiah. And in today's gospel narrative from the Gospel of John, Jesus himself made reference to the very story that we read from Nicodemus about Moses and the chosen people and the bronze snake on a pole. As we turn to Numbers, we discover that this is the final time that the people are complaining to Moses and to God about the difficult conditions they're encountering on their wilderness journeys. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no water and no food." And then they go on to say, "But we detest this miserable food." Well, as you know, God's response was to send poisonous snakes among the people. And unfortunately, many people were bitten and died. But this got their attention. The people recognized their sins and the fact, once again, that they could not live apart from God. And they asked for God's forgiveness yet again. So God instructed Moses to fashion a snake out of bronze and mount it on a pole so that when persons who had been bitten would look at that snake, they would be saved. Well, if you think about it, the image of a snake on a pole may be one that you see in your daily life. If you think about the symbol used by emergency medical technicians, EMTs, that's something from my background, but think about various medical associations. Often they have a snake wrapped around a pole. This is also known as the rod of Asclepius. And it turned out that in ancient Greek mythology, Asclepius was the son of Apollo and himself a practitioner of medicine. Now, here's a name you may remember. Hippocrates was also a worshiper of this god Asclepius. Well, you may well remember that the Hippocratic Oath, Hippocrates, is the oath, the promise that medical doctors make, that they promise to do no harm and to treat the patients in the best way they can. The point of all this is the reminder that the image of a snake on the pole has long been a symbol of healing, of salvation. In light of this story from Numbers, where the person bitten looked at the image of the snake and they were healed, think about our modern use of snake venom as an antidote to snake bite, a way of saving the person bitten by that poisonous snake. Well, turning to John, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in the night, Jesus himself refers to this story. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This image of a bronze snake raised up on a pole would be echoed in Jesus being lifted up himself on the cross and his crucifixion. Jesus would provide salvation to all of the world's people through the evil of the Roman cross, the crucifixion, through his death, and through his ultimate resurrection. But Jesus continues on to describe the way of salvation, the way to eternal life. Most people know these words. We talked about it earlier. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Well, many of us certainly know these words, but we often don't understand the context or the code. In John's theology, the word world referred to anyone who's not already a believer in Jesus Christ. The world was everybody else, other than the community of believers, those who follow John and Jesus. And if you think back to the beginning of John's gospel, you'll remember that John refers to Jesus as the light of the world. Light means Jesus. So with these explanations in mind about world and light, listen again to these words of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Well, the meaning is not easy, but it is crystal clear. Through God's grace and the action of Jesus, each of us is offered salvation. You are not condemned by God because everyone is offered the gift of salvation. But the judgment comes in the simple decision to believe in Jesus Christ or not. It is that foundational. Do you follow the light or do you follow the darkness? Do you believe in Jesus or not? Well, Paul goes on to explain God's offer of salvation in the letter to the Ephesians that Daniel read. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that one may boast. Now, this may sound a bit convoluted, but the meaning is clear if you go in reverse. Salvation comes from faith, and faith comes from God's grace. God loves you unconditionally, so much so that the Holy Spirit will give you true faith in Jesus Christ. Once you have that faith, once you choose to believe in Christ and to live accordingly, you will have eternal life. True salvation from sin and death. You will choose light over darkness. Saved by grace through faith. If you open your heart, God will give you everything you need to gain eternal life. Saved by grace through faith. Well, one final point that Paul makes is an important part of your Lenten understanding. Paul says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. God made you a person of Christ, a person who should follow the way of life of serving God and serving God's people. You have been made as a person who responds to God's unconditional love by doing good works in the model of Jesus. Well, clearly the Bible has given us a whole lot to think about, a whole lot to pray about this Sunday, but the ultimate meaning is simple. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Jesus died for your salvation, saved by grace through faith. Amen.